Lord, we thank you for your mercies this morning, for your grace and for the love that you have shown us through Christ. And Lord, help us to just see the nature of our fellowship, the source of that fellowship, and Lord, how we can even relate. We thank you, God, for the clear message of John. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to continue this morning thinking about the community of faith, particularly fellowship and its relationship to the proclaiming of Jesus. Last week we looked at Paul and what Paul said about communion, about the Lord's table. We remember that he told the Corinthians that every time that they partake of the bread and the cup at the Lord's table, that they are proclaiming the Lord's death. Proclaiming the Lord's death. Well, John, in his introduction, in his first letter called 1 John, why don't you go ahead and turn there, 1 John. I want to spend a couple Sundays there. In that first letter, he makes another proclamation. And in his proclamation, he proclaims what the source of our fellowship is. Next week, we want to look at what hinders our fellowship. This week, what is the source of our fellowship? What is the basis of our fellowship? I'm just going to read 1 John 1, 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Amen. You don't see this necessarily in your English Bibles, but in the Greek language, those four verses, there's no verses, of course, in the Greek text, but those four lines are all one sentence. I think in most of your Bibles, there's a sentence break at the end of verse 3. Is that correct? Just take a look. I think most of it is 1, 2, and 3 are one sentence, right? And verse 4 is one sentence. And in reality, all those phrases and clauses are one sentence. So why John's somewhat rambling sentence? It's not like John to do that. That's like Paul to do that. Paul does that kind of stuff. You know, he'll mention something, and all of a sudden, like, the Spirit gets hold of him, and he's got to elaborate, and just elaborates for several run-on sentences. Not so much John. That's why this opening is a little bit unusual for him. But John, and we'll talk about that in a moment, is probably in his 80s when he's writing this letter. John, back there, in his 80s. Look back there, John. Raise your hand. John, welcome back. But John, the evangelist, the gospel writer, was pretty much right there where John was. Old guy. But what I want you to observe this morning is that in spite of the years that had passed between him and his experiences with Jesus, they were just as fresh as the day he realized what was going on. So this opening sentence is almost an ecstasy. He almost gets carried away. Help. Oh, first of all, you got to turn it on. Okay, it's on. Okay, there we go. Look at verses 1 through 3. We'll just do that since your Bibles have it one long sentence. Anybody see the main subject of that sentence? Come on, you grammarians. Anybody see the main subject? Good try. The main subject is we. We. What's the main verb of that? Those are actually objects of the main verb. The main verb is we proclaim. We proclaim. Yeah, there you go. So where's the main verb and the main subject? All the way down in verse 3. Weird. There are five objects to the verb. Objects are what they are, the object of the action. Those five objects are what was from the beginning. We proclaim what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And then he has a parenthetical statement. In the New American Standard, there's lines after word of life and then after us at the end of verse 2, just to kind of give you an idea that this is a parenthetical statement. And that's about the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And then he repeats his object again in verse 3, the object of the verb, what we proclaim, we have what we have seen and heard. And then he gives two purpose statements, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Two purpose statements. Am I just trying to give you a grammar lesson? No. What I'm trying to show you is that in this little mixed up sentence, John is pretty excited. So much so that unlike John, he just kind of rambles. 80-year-old guy, 80 plus probably. Just as he was excited about the revelation of Jesus Christ back when, if anything else, that excitement has gained momentum in his long years. So what confronts us here is the intensity of John's feeling when he reflects on the nature of the Christian message in the light of its very beginnings. Although the events the message is founded on occurred many years prior, so in his first sentence you just get that, the immensity of its implications, this word of life, and along with that, just the abiding mystery of it that it represents. But this is what John proclaims. This is what he proclaims. And you get in that the sense that still, after all these years, he has retained the overwhelming thought of it all. And he writes to those who he desires to join him in the wonder and the amazement and the fellowship and the wonder of this life. It's hard to explain mysteries and wonders. We often talk about it in the language of joy, which I think John is doing. Think about just some things that have happened to you that are just downright mysterious, wondrous, and trying to explain it to other people. I remember the birth of our first child, Jeremiah. You that are parents, do you remember the birth of your first child? And just the wonder and the amazement of it? Get a load of this. 40 years ago. And it still is amazing. Kit and I produced this other life. What a mystery. What an amazing, amazing... Try to describe it. I mean, how do you describe it? Do you remember? How do you describe it? How do you describe what you've experienced? You may talk about the new life, the mystery of it, the feeling that you might have, the smells, the shapes, the eyes, the hair. And most likely, you're just going to talk in one long, big sentence. It's just absolutely amazing. You know, John, he was one of the three disciples in the inner circle. Often, Jesus would take those three and show them things that the others didn't get to behold, like the Transfiguration, for instance. Wow. But John, it seems, even had a more intimate relationship with Jesus. He's the one that is called the beloved disciple, and perhaps the closest to Jesus. So proclaiming Jesus to those who had never heard or seen or touched him was John's job. It was his calling. It was his vocation. And as a matter of fact, at this time, he was probably the last living apostle. The last one to have actually experienced that intimacy, that learning experience, that life that came. Wow. We need to hurry up and get to the other slide pretty soon here. I'm getting tired of looking at that picture. Isn't she beautiful? Look at that beautiful wife. What is that young girl? Isn't he hairy? What's going on with him? Yeah. Yeah. But this letter was written about 85 or 90 AD, probably from Ephesus, and before John's exile to the land, to the island of Patmos. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and so the Christians had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And as the oldest living apostle, John was the elder statesman of Christianity. He is the elder statesman of this fellowship, of this life that is shared. He had watched the church be attacked from without. Need watch the strife from within. There had been plentiful false teachers trying to come into the church. And once again, in this letter, John is addressing that. To help those that have been a part of this fellowship not succumb to that false teaching. And that false teaching, what was it? Of course, it was centered around Jesus. Those that just couldn't handle the mystery, those that could not believe that God came in the flesh. As a matter of fact, John says in his letter that those that deny that God the Son came in the flesh are from the Antichrist. That's what he says. That's pretty strong stuff. But you see, he's the one that experienced this. This is his message that he was given to bear. And along in that letter is a revelation of the life of those that have been given this word of life and share this word of life. So there's different things that you can look at to see if indeed you are a part of that family. So John was all about proclaiming Jesus. Jesus was his passion. Even at 80 plus. It hadn't waned. If anything, it had gotten stronger. But that's who John is. That's who John was. Take a look at his gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fourth gospel. You read that gospel and there's no manger scene. There's no Mary and Joseph. There's no childhood stories. Just leave that stuff to Matthew and Luke. Mark doesn't go there either, because Mark's heading towards the cross. So let's not mess with all the other stuff. We're just going to the cross. But John wants to present God the Son. Let's look at some of that passage. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And guess what? The Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The word is logos in the Greek language. And John is harking back to the Old Testament use of word, because in the Old Testament, word had to do with the beginnings. Because God spoke. And what wasn't there, was there. And what John is saying, the Word that was there with God, He was the one that the creation was made through. Spoke in creative power. But then he says this in verse 14. Oops, there we go. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And begotten means one of a kind, unique. It doesn't mean there was a beginning. But the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. This is John's message. Why? Because, in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that is the only one, the unique one, this Word, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And of course, in John, as this unfolds, this Word has been incarnated. And there is Jesus. 100% God, 100% human. And it's like John is saying, let's just make sure that the incarnation did not diminish the reality that God was with us. The Word became flesh. And he makes it clear. He makes it clear in 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So he goes on and talks about this Jesus. He gives 9 signs that Jesus performed that reveal His identity. And then along with those 9 signs, He gives teachings that Jesus gave about Himself. And in those teachings, Jesus declared this, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one sees the Father but through Me. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. John's purpose in John 20, 30 to 31 in his gospel. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, or the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The Son of God, the one who was in the beginning with God and who was God. Can't handle that mystery. I understand it. It's wild. It's crazy. There's nothing like it on earth to compare it to. But John has experienced it. Or look at the beginning of his last letter to the churches in Revelation. Just go there real quick. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you read that last letter as the revelation of Jesus Christ? Or do you read it as some kind of a roadmap so that you can take current events and match them with Bible stuff? When I read Revelation, I read Jesus wins. When I read Revelation, I read Jesus is coming again. When I read Revelation, I see God's power and His might. Even though there is that force that is opposed, this force cannot stand. And so John goes on in verses 4 through 7 and says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the first one, the victor over dead, in other words, and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he has to add this, behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. Amen. John just can't stop talking about Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and He is coming. So John was a witness to that life, to that light who came into the world, and the King who is coming again. What a apostle. What a man of God. So no wonder he is excited. The mere thought of it fills him with joy. So let's go back to 1 John. If you got your Bibles turned there, just look at that quickly. The source of our fellowship. John desires that we share in that joy. So John is proclaiming, first of all, that life from the beginning. Life from the beginning. What was from the beginning, John says. That's what we proclaim. What was from the beginning. Do you see the connection? To the gospel, to the revelation. And the gospel, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God. What John is proclaiming in 1 John, what was from the beginning. So the gospel of John deals with that personal Word. Jesus, in His incarnation, came and expressed God to us. When we see Jesus, we see God. We see Him. And this message, you can't separate the gospel from Jesus, because Jesus is the gospel and the gospel is about Jesus. But what John is saying in the gospel is that this one was in the beginning. This gospel, this Son of God precedes creation, time, and history. This Word, the very expression of God's being, became flesh. That's part of His wonder. And I am wondering at it too, don't you? The God of eternity from the beginning became flesh. Unbelievable. So John's letter, however, centers on the life of the Word experienced and in turn the proclamation of what has been experienced and what that experience looks like in real life. In God, the message of life draws near to us and finds its fulfillment in Jesus. In Him, the Word of life becomes incarnated, manifested, and therefore can be heard with our ears, seen with our eyes, looked at and touched with our hands. And that's what John proclaims. He was no phantom spirit being. No, He was God in the flesh. We heard Him. We saw Him. We touched Him. It's like John is saying, I and the rest of the apostles beheld. This is not second-hand information. This is eyewitnessing information. That this event was so huge that it needed eyewitnesses, not just hearsay. Yes, it's a mystery which came upon us. And yes, it absolutely astonished our senses. The one from the beginning, the eternal being, we beheld. And he says, concerning the word of life. Well, what about this word of life? He says, and the life was manifested. What do I have next? Yeah, I thought I had it backwards. There we go. We'll go right there. Concerning the word of life, and what about this word of life? And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So in verse 2, in that little parenthetical statement, he makes known that life. The life made known. Life in the Greek language is the word zoe. And in the New Testament, it mostly refers to the very life of God. Supernatural life. Spiritual life. That life that was from the beginning, John is saying, and resided in the Son of God is what He and others were shown. Do you get the impact of that? The life that was from the beginning, they experienced. They heard, they saw, they touched. And John just can't stop talking about it. This wasn't just a birth of a baby. It was the incarnation. The birth of a baby is amazing enough. But this was the birth of the God-man. And John says, I was there. I was there. That life that was from the beginning and resided in the Son of God is what He and the others had witnessed. It was manifested to them. It was shown to them. The life to which He bears witness, the life that was with the Father, is precisely the life manifested or revealed in the historical person of Jesus. It was so important, it demands an eyewitness. So John's vocation and his calling, you get it, testifying and proclaiming the word of life. As an eyewitness, he announces the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, this one of a kind being. So since the life is with the Father and from the beginning, this life is therefore eternal. Yeah? Eternal. That's what he says. Eternal. That word, eternal, is slowly losing meaning today. Kit and I recently were in LeConnor, and we just like going to LeConnor. Everything's too expensive to buy anything there, but we just like walking through. And there's a wood shop that we just love to look at. Have you been to that wood shop? It's just a beautiful place. And but there's another shop that we go in as well, and they have these beautiful decorated clocks and tables, all made by the same artist. What, honey?
Handmade.
Handmade stuff. And this is one of them. You can't see what it says. I'm going to read around the edges. Excuse me. Around the edges it says this: life is a gift. That's why we call it the present. Life is now. Love life. Be in the moment. It's funny, there's a clock back there at the back of the room. There's a clock right above it, too. Weird. I just noticed that. Anyway, so, but you know what I've been seeing more and more? Is that people in our world are thinking that this is all there is. Those sayings, you know, are maybe harmless, but I think that they're coming from a philosophy that this life is all that there is, so you need to make the most of it. Did you know that there are church-like groups forming for that very purpose, to help people live life to the fullest because this is all there is? Really? Fellowships, gathering around the idea that this is all there is. So make the most of it. Make the most of it. This is it. The present. There's an old philosophy called existentialism, and I think simply that's part of the outcomes and the roots of it. But eternity, slowly losing meaning. But not so with John. John is proclaiming that there is life and there is eternal life, and that one is the Word of life, and that one is Jesus Christ. There is eternity. There is the eternal one. There is eternal life. And John is saying we bear witness to this reality because we have experienced this very life. Wow. By the way, you just stop and think about it for a moment. If this is all there is, what would follow in that philosophy? Think about it. But John is all about inviting people to this life, sharing this life. Sharing this life. So in verse 3, he says, what we have seen and heard. He repeats that object of the verb proclaim. What we have seen, what do they proclaim? Well, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I like the way the message says it. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it with us, this experience of communion with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. After all, isn't that what Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer? But that's what this was all about. Having a relationship with the Father and the Son. That's what salvation was all about. And John is proclaiming it. So this verse introduces the purpose of the epistle, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So the word for fellowship, most of you are familiar with it in the Greek language, is koinonia. How many have heard that word, koinonia? Sure you have. It occurs here and in verse 6, and it And it is translated a lot of different ways into English. It's hard to translate. It's a hard word to translate. Sometimes it's fellowship, sometimes it's communion, sometimes it's participation, sometimes it's share a common life, sometimes it's partnership. And the non-biblical language, non-biblical Greek language, the way the word was used had to do with describing partners in business, joint owners in a piece of property, or shareholders in a common enterprise. New Testament, it is sometimes used to talk about the common faith that we have. Sometimes it's used to talk about the way that we share our possessions. Sometimes it's talking about the way that we partner with this message and the giving of the message. But koinonia, with all its derivatives, occurs about 60 times in the New Testament, but it's in reference to supernatural spiritual life of the Word of Life that Christians share. It's the supernatural life that we share. It's the eternal life that we share. It's the eternal life that we share. The very life of Jesus. And this is what John is proclaiming. This life. The root meaning of the word is common or shared. It's as the opposite is mine, one's own. It is what causes the oneness of our faith, brothers and sisters. That's what we share in common. The commonness of our faith isn't about when or if there is a rapture. I'm sorry. That's not the fellowship. We want to make it sometimes about that, don't we? Sometimes we want to make fellowship right in around who we follow, Calvin or Arminius. No, sorry. That's not the nature of our oneness. Sometimes it's around, well, charismatic or non-charismatic. Sometimes it's around which Bible translation. Those are all kind of fellowships that people have, you know. But John isn't proclaiming Bible translations. In his revelation, he is just happy to announce that Jesus is coming again. But he makes it clear that the cause, the basis of our oneness, is the life, the eternal life that we share. This life of Jesus. Jesus was the source and substance of this eternal life. So when the disciples were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, they actually entered into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. They shared a common life. They shared a common eternal life. And having been brought into this union and experienced the wonder and the amazement of it, whoever would enter into fellowship with them would enter into the fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sharing that supernatural life, that eternal life. Lastly, the joy of shared life. So verse 4, he says, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." This is how it follows. Proclamation produces fellowship. Fellowship produces joy. And John knew that any watering down of who Jesus is would disturb that fellowship. Anything that would get in the way of denying his true identity. Because in his identity is what we share. It's our life. It's his life. It's our life. Brothers and sisters, reading this again has caused me to wonder, have I lost my amazement? the sense of that communion? Has eternal life truly been abundant in my life? How have you been caught up in that mentality that this is all there is? You know? So there is a fellowship on this earth, a fellowship of all that this is all there is. Excuse me. We're not a part of that fellowship. Am I inviting like John? Am I inviting people to be a part of that supernatural life, that fellowship with the Father and the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit? John, at this ripe old age, is. Wow. He's seen all kinds of junk, you know? Persecutions of the church. I don't know if he and Paul ever got together and talked about those churches and just how difficult they were and all the burdens that they bore because of all the false teaching and all the disputes and trying to help people live in this fellowship, this life, you know. But whatever it was, it hasn't gotten him to the point of cynicism or doubt or even anger, you know. He's still right there. He's still right there. Come to the fellowship. I can't stop talking about sharing this life that Christ has brought to us. And it's a life that is eternal. I heard a chapel address by, help me honey, Regent. Old guy, theologian, the guy we almost hit. Jay and I were going up there to visit Jay one time, and this guy was riding his bike, this old man was riding his bike, and very famous old man. What's his name? Theologian, British guy, Packer, J.I. Packer. And I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Have you heard J.I. Packer? Well, I almost hit him and ended his life, you know, but fortunately we just missed, so I was very grateful. But he gave this, at his 90th birthday, he gave this chapel address, and it was on dying well. And you could just tell from this man that he was going to proclaim Jesus till the day he died, and that was dying well. Yeah. If you ever want to read a Puritan thought, it would be him, that life of Jesus. So what about you, brothers and sisters? Are we inviting? Do we have that burning desire that other people share in the fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son and with each other? That's the invitation that John is giving. Check out your hearts this day, this week. The Lord's at work and He's working in us. We want to join Him. Dear Lord, we thank You for the word that You have given us. We thank You for just the exuberance of John, this old man. The life that he beheld, the life that he saw, touched, heard, experienced, received. Lord, he loves. We just love more people to enjoy that life. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. Open up our eyes to a world where eternity is slowly declining. In Jesus' name, amen.